All right, Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 9. Let's all stand together, please. We're going to read the entire Lord's Prayer. As most of you that have been here over the last few weeks, I am trying to unpack this, undo, explain this, apply this, really, more than anything else, apply it line by line. I would dare say that if you grew up in certain kinds of Bible-believing churches, the Lord's Prayer was pretty much eliminated, mainly because within certain other Christian cultures, the Lord's Prayer was said like magic, you know, like a mantra. You said it over and over. You didn't know what it meant. You just said it, blah, 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 kind of thing. So there's been a reaction among, and it started in the 1600s and the 1500s with the Puritans, that we don't even deal with the Lord's Prayer. And that was my experience. I think both of these are bad. I'm going to continue to try to say this is how we use it, because I think it gives us a pattern. Or may I say it this way, it gives us that which should be the central part of the Christian's life. Now, this morning, a message will not, I am not going to try to be shocking, but there will be at least one thing that a few of you will wake up over. And if you do not, you're not human. And that's a fact. Yes, my wife and I had a very interesting experience yesterday. So we'll talk about that. Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, pattern, map, therefore pray ye. He says, Our Father which art in heaven. We pray to the Father because of the new birth. We pray our Father because we are God's children by adoption, not by right. None of us of any ethnicity are God's children simply because we exist. We're God's children because from every kindred, every tribe, every language, every people group, every ethnic group, God calls people into himself. So it is our Father. It's our Father which art in heaven because he's a Father like no other. We never think of him as our earthly Father, though I love my earthly Father. Folks, I'm happy you're here. Young already knows this. I like his dad better than Young. Right, Young? But I want to say this, and I'm not being cute here. Folks, our earthly fathers are just human. We pray to our Father which art in heaven. Last week, we dealt with the first prayer request. Hallowed be thy name, God's good name. That God's good name is sanctified or sacred to us, through us, and among this world, in this world. This morning, we move on to another phrase. And by the way, friend, I could spend weeks just talking about one word here, but we don't have time or energy, and it won't help you pray. We're going to talk about the next phrase, thy kingdom come. I have read volumes. I have looked up every word in the Bible on the word kingdom. Three or four times, but we won't deal with all that. We're going to make this simple. Let's read the whole prayer, though. Thy kingdom come. The next prayer request, which Lord willing will be next week, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or it could be from the evil one, and I don't know that there's a difference. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we'll look at thy kingdom come. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for this privilege to preach on one of the most beautiful, sadly misused or misunderstood or not used at all. It should be the focus, the ideas, the big ideas of our daily prayer life. And as we said last Sunday night, even though we might not use every idea every time we pray, we're drawn back to these big ideas: your name, your kingdom, your will, our needs, us forgiving and being forgiven, and you not leading us into temptation but delivering us from evil. These are basic, fundamental, central ideas of prayer in the Christian life. Help me this morning, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think it was 3 weeks ago. It might have been 4 weeks ago. My good friend, Pastor Frankel, called me, and he said, "Pastor Warren, I have some bad news for you." How many of you like to hear that kind of a phone call? Pastor Frankel, Nancy's brother-in-law, he's the crazy guy. You all know him. He is insane. Carol is the sane one. Is that right, Nancy? She's not in. She is. Come on. She's your sister. Anyhow, Frankel calls me. He says, "Pastor Warren, I have some bad news." Pastor Gass. Most of you don't know Pastor Gass. I've known Pastor Gass for 25 years since I've been here. He said, "Pastor Gass, I think he has cancer, and he's going to do an announcement on his website. He's going to do a little short video." So he gave me the address, how to get to it. I went to the video, watched it. Pastor Gass on there said, he was announcing it to his church and friends. He said, "I've been to the doctor. I've been having stomach problems." And by the way, like a lot of males, you know, you have a stomach problem, so you quit eating, you know, the 37 chicken wings. You cut it down to 20. You know, you have that problem. And he started having stomach problems. He was adjusting, but finally he couldn't adjust anymore. He went to the doctor, and he said, "The doctor told me I have stomach cancer." The doctor said, "I have three options." He says, "If I have no treatment, I will live 6 months. If I have the biological treatment," he says, "I might live a year. But," he says, "at the end of that, they'd want to do chemo and radiation." He says, "Or I could just do chemo and radiation." But the doctor said, "The outcome is not going to be good, and it's going to be very painful." So in the video, this is 3 weeks ago or so, he said, "I have decided to leave it in the Lord's hands." And he says, "I'm not going to take any treatment because none of the treatments sound like they're going to help me." He says, "I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord will call me home when he wants to." That was about 3 weeks ago. Wednesday night, all of you that were on Zoom know we prayed for Pastor Gass. And another friend of mine, Pastor Francis, Wallstone Francis, which is at Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. We prayed for Pastor Gass. I don't know, what time was it? 8:30-ish? 8:15, I'm not sure. And our prayers were answered. Pastor Gass was healed Wednesday night. He's in heaven today. 6 months became 3 weeks. Pastor Frankel called me and said, "The guy that I even know better, and I loved his voice, was Pastor Wallstone Francis." Most of you wouldn't know him either. Pastor Wallstone Francis has sent a lot of kids to our school. His dad was saved by an American missionary in the Bahamas. His dad pastored like 45 years a Baptist church in Nassau, Bahamas. He grew up from being the product of missionaries. He was the best preacher of all the guys in this area that I'd heard that actually could preach doctrine and theology and do it coherently. Pastor Wallstone Francis has had cancer for 3 or 4 years, and they have sent him home with hospice. Do you understand what that means? That means days. You say, why do you say this? Because we're going to talk about thy kingdom come. I'm going to make this very practical for you today, where we're not going to get into long discussions about the kingdom. We're just going to touch on three pieces. The most important word is the word come, which indicates that the kingdom of God is not yet here. So you are not living in the millennium. Can I have an amen? If this is the millennium, we're in bad shape. Wow. If you'll turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin with how we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. This is one piece of the prayer of "Thy kingdom come." Paul says this: "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath," and here it is, "hath," Old English, "he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So the first prayer request that we as believers make to explain this, and by the way, I'm going to make a mention in a moment of a list, but we, number one, pray that others come into the kingdom. That others come into the kingdom. There is an aspect of the kingdom that right now, when a person is saved, they become an heir of God through Christ, with Christ, and we become part of the kingdom of light as opposed to the kingdom of darkness. So, friend, how do you make this personal? I, as a Christian, pray that others enter or come into the kingdom. I think this is central to Christianity. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It is that which consumes us. We pray for people by name. Of course, I write this down in my notes. This is where prayer gets very serious and very specific. We have names on a list of real people, and hear me, that we pray for day after day after day, after week after week after week, and month after month, and years after years, and decades after decades, because we are interested in others coming into the kingdom. There's nothing funny about a person that's slave to sin in the kingdom of darkness, where they can't see, they can't get out, they're broken down, they're held slave to their own sins. My friend, you hear me. You better have a prayer list, and I'm not talking about on Wednesday night prayer list, of those people that you are begging God, because a big piece of this is this. We pray that others come into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you do it with names. I think Pachungay has a mother and has a sister, Josefina, right? That's a name. Do you know who Josefina is? Oh, by the way, Pachungay's mother and sister have cancer in end stages. They're both unsaved. If they die without Christ, they have no hope. What do we do? Well, minimally, my friend, we ask the God of heaven, "Thy kingdom come," in this sense, that others come into the kingdom. I want you to turn to a very weird verse, would you? I'll come to this verse later, but some of you, it'll take you a while to get to it. 1 Samuel chapter 20, please. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. You're not going to know where I'm going with this until I get to it. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. As I wrote this sermon, so I want everyone to look at me. We have lots of teenagers here. We have lots of adults. I have no idea about people's salvation. But I do know this. Look at me, please. This is the day that Pastor Warren is going to draw the line. it is time for some of us, look at me, to stop playing around. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of His dear Son. There is no in-between ground. Christ came, God gave His only begotten Son, He loved us, He gave Himself for us. And my friend, He does not want you to be enslaved to the sins of this life. He wants to translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He wants you to experience forgiveness of sins. He paid a price for you. He wants to make you His child. Now I'm going to read something else. Are you ready? You'll all understand this in a moment. One night, a Pharisee comes to Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus did not reply to his compliment. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man or a woman be born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. My friend, I said already, we pray to our Father because we are adopted out of every tribe, language group, people group, ethnic group. None of us by right and by birth deserve to go to heaven. We must be born again. And when we're born again, we are then adopted into God's family, not by right, but by God's choice and grace that saves us and transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into His good light. Jesus said, does not talk religion, Nicodemus. Drop all the religious talk. You must be born again. You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Well, Nicodemus is all confused. He says, huh? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water. Can I ask you guys, all the men in this room that were at the births of their children, was your child born of water, out of water, yes or no? What is the first thing? I still remember, my water has broke. There is that natural birth, born of water, and then there is that supernatural birth, born of the Spirit. He even tells us in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, the first birth is just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, the second birth is spirit. Then he has this great statement, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye. He says to Nicodemus, but he says to everybody, ye must be born again. Nicodemus is still confused. He says, well, how can these things be? So Jesus answers and says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life or might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody find 1 Samuel? Yes or no? Got it in your Bible? Read with me. Now, I want everyone to say, I'm speaking to you directly today. I don't want to call any names. I'm speaking to you directly. Are you clear? 1 Samuel 20. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has something to do with life. David has been chased by Saul forever. And David swore, moreover, and said to Jonathan, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, Jonathan. And he says, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Then David makes this statement, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Do you believe that? Hey, I'm happy that you're here. Because you're going to hear a true story, not a preacher story, that my wife and I experienced yesterday. On Friday, I came to my wife with a brilliant idea. You ever have a brilliant idea, guys? I said, Jenny, for the first time in 3 weeks, we're going to have weather that I can tolerate. I've been walking, try to walk 4+ miles a night. Last night I went walking. I walked over 4 miles, barely broke a sweat. 60s. When it's in the 80s and 80% humidity, I look bad and I smell worse. I said, Jenny, the weather's going to break. It's going to be beautiful Saturday. Why don't we get a sub sandwich or something, go down to Waukegan Harbor, the lakefront. There's picnic tables there. We'll go down there and we'll just have a picnic lunch. You know, we're big spenders. That's my idea of a date, by the way. It's a beautiful place. Jenny and I are by ourselves. Nobody's bothering us. So Jenny said, great idea. She even thought it was a great idea. So I came here yesterday to work. Jenny did some work at home. She went up to Jimmy John's in Zion. She called me and said, what do you want? I said, one of each. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that. I was thinking it, but I didn't say it. She ordered us a sandwich. I had chips I brought from home. I had some water and 2 sodas that I got from my refrigerator upstairs. She got one of those Canada, whatever those weird things are, dry or whatever. And then I got a Pepsi Zero and 2 bottles of water. She also went into Sin and went to CJ's and got some donuts. She gets here, leave her car here, we drive, we go down to the lakefront. If you know, and by the way, for some of you that in the old days, we used to go down there before COVID and all the stupidity, and we'd go down there for the 4th of July, right, same spot. We got in, and if you remember how it is, there's an area here. They've also developed it with some kind of an open place to eat. Then there's a road, and I don't know how wide the road is. I think it's from here to about Peter, probably, thereabout. Tom, does that sound right, from here to Peter, the little road, more or less? And then the cars park like this. Now, it's a slow day. It's a Saturday. There's not a lot of people there. There's probably, visually, you can probably see 10, 12, 14 people total. You know, it's a nice day. We have our own picnic table. We had a great time. Jenny got a... She got herself a Jimmy John's, and she got me a little Jimmy John's, and we ate our Jimmy John's and had some chips and drank our soda, and they liked her soda because it had the bees. My wife made an offering to the false god bees. She took some of that soda and put it on the corner of the picnic table because they could smell the sugar, I guess. Mine had no sugar. They didn't bother. But they just kept searching. She didn't want to swallow one of them. And the bees went right there and played. We had a great time. We talked. We enjoyed the weather. We got all done. We ate our chips, ate our sandwiches. I drank my Pepsi Zero. She drank her soda. The location was beautiful. The breeze was good. The view of the lake was nice. It was just a beautiful thing. When we ate our donut from CJ's, we talked, we ate, we enjoyed the space, we finished, and then, I mean, we're at a picnic table. If this is the beginning of the green, the picnic table's probably back here, straight across from my car, straight. Over here is the trash can. So we got up, walked over to the trash can. Do you all know how your peripheral vision works? We put our junk in the trash can, looked around. By the way, it's Saturday. There's nobody here. There's 14 or 15 people as far as the eye can see. We start walking. Jenny walks here. I walk here. We're angling back to where the car was, which would be right here where the couple is, more or less. A little bit farther. Peter's probably where the row is. It's back here. And by the way, the cars are like this. Did I read a verse that says there's but a step? Did you read that? Yes or no? I got a question for you. Are you serious about that? So as Jenny and I walked, it's a nice day. We're going back to the car because she's told me I'm too fat. No, she didn't say that. She says, we're going to go walking out on the pier because it's beautiful. I got a hat on, you know, the whole bit. We're walking. I am about a step and a half behind her. and we're angling. Now, your peripheral vision is like this. Everybody knows that, right? So when you angle, what do you see back here? I don't know what happened. I heard it before I saw it. But I can tell you one thing. If you don't believe today, there's a step between you and life, you don't have any idea what happened yesterday. Because as we took about halfway across, we were at least where Pastor Kowak is. We're about halfway, just minding our own business. But because of the angle we were on, we lost peripheral vision here. There was a guy, I guess, that was in his van with his daughter. And he pulled out at a very fast rate backing up. My first reaction, I never saw anything. I heard the woman you see over here flying through the air. And I heard the van hit her. And I am, by the way, young men, this ain't no movie. And you ain't no superhero. Are you listening? We got people that are fools. There is but a step between you and death. That van backed out at 20 to 25 miles an hour. I told Tom, and I know it's because of the distance. I'm at this angle. That meant I saw that van that much. I heard her hit the van. And I saw her shoot forward and land on the pavement flat out. That's my introduction to yesterday. You say, what did you do? She knows what I did. The guy, everybody around that heard the van hit her. Shot her forward. Stuff went flying. I don't know what happened. I saw the guy. I'm a Christian. Didn't curse, but I reacted immediately. The guy in the van, I take one or two steps, slam on his side window, and I think in a Christian voice, I said, would you please stop the car? I think I said something like this. Stop the car! You hit my wife! Did he stop the car? He was going to stop that car, or he was coming out of that car. By the way, he didn't do anything bad. He was there with his daughter. Wasn't paying attention. But I want to say something to you. There's a group in this room that have heard the gospel over and over and over, and you think you're living forever. When you see, you don't even, I didn't see it, I heard it. Your wife just goes flying. Not 30 feet, 2 or 3, 4 feet. I don't know how she's hurt. I stop that guy and get him out of that car because he is not leaving the scene. Didn't put my hands on him. This is all in a second or two. Checked on my wife. I knew she was more or less okay. Called 911. Some 2 or 3 people ran. Let me ask you, have you ever seen your wife hit by a vehicle? Now, here's the grace of God for all of you that believe in the providence of God. It was a van that had a flat back. Would you believe that Jenny got hit, lifted up, and shot forward, and has absolutely nothing wrong with her back? It was like hitting a door that even bent, because what I heard was the bending of the metal shooting back. I'm not telling you this story for any reason other than what? Look at me, young men especially. This ain't no movie. You don't have 15 seconds to adjust to things. It actually happened. I couldn't figure. Tom knows this, because please deal with this. I didn't know what was happening. There was nothing there. You know, when we walked out, you look. We then angled over, and this guy, whoom! So my peripheral vision, I hear before I see. I see my wife lying on the ground. Now, I see you see her here this morning. None of you knew except 1 or 2 people in this room. You don't know that she was in the emergency room yesterday for several hours. You don't know that I didn't know how she was. But I want to say something to all of you. You've heard the gospel from this pulpit too many times. You know, macho you, are but a step between life and death. If Jenny was a, I don't know, if she was a step or so farther, the van might have hit both of us. And it wouldn't have been as good because she hit literally right in the middle of that van and it just bounced her forward. She got banged up a little bit. She's got a knee hurt. She got some scrapes. Lois, now you know why we called you yesterday, but you didn't know, did you? Because I was in the ER at the time. Well, excuse me. I wasn't in the ER. I wanted to strangle whoever's in charge of COVID. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Please look at me. We've been praying for you. There's people in this church begging God that some of you get saved. We have prayed for you personally. Do you understand nobody here is your enemy, but there's a step between you and eternity? Just one step. The problem is you don't know when that step is. You say it'll never... We were taking this stuff to put it in the trunk of my car so we could walk out on the pier. We're not in a fast zone. This is a place where families come and eat picnic, and there's a little ice cream shop there. Most of the people got ice cream. So I got a question for you. Look at me. If today's your last day, you don't make it home, are you ready? Are you saved? Have you been forgiven? Are you part of God's family? Or do you think somehow you are indestructible? You are not. David realized there's just one step between me and life. One step. I literally saw it. Well, I didn't literally see it. I heard it. She doesn't remember what happened because she didn't see it either. She felt it, and then the next thing she did was hear me very quietly saying, "Stop this car." At the end of this service, we're going to have time for some of you to get right. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about some of you must get saved. We've played around enough. God might not give you another chance, friend. No fear, no pressure. This comes from love. I saw it. The amazing thing to me is my wife was walking last night. How can that happen? By the way, I want to ask you a question before we go on to the second point. If the van had been turned around and hit her from the front, how would that have worked? It's not this motion, it's this motion. What happens then, Tom? Broken bones. She has no broken bones and was flying through the air. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Christians, if we're going to pray this prayer, we pray that others come into the kingdom. That's the first piece of the prayer request. We pray that others come into the kingdom. We can't get away from that. There's a second piece of this. I don't know how many verses to read this morning. I think we'll read another one or two. And my friend, I hope that you actually pray and this is part of your life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And all he's saying is in every way you can think to pray, be made for all men, not talking about males, but all humans, for kings. We don't have a king, but we have a president, we have governors, we have mayors, and we have pretty much from top down fools. For kings and for all that are in authority. For what purpose? That we, us, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, Number two, now if you'll turn to Isaiah 11, I think we'll turn there and then I'll give you the second point. Isaiah 11, please, verse 1. Friend, there's at least three big ideas. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, I always think about the unsaved. We must pray and beg God to intervene. We ourselves must witness to them. We must preach the gospel to them. We do all that we can, but we're praying that others come into the kingdom. But there's a second piece of this. Isaiah 11, and before we read, let me say this clearly. In this room, we might have different opinions. We might have different opinions on the causes. But our country is a mess. Now, I know what some of it is. A big piece is just the media. Some of the things that our country was founded on, we haven't been doing for 20 or 25 years. Things like, you don't report the facts until you have the facts, until you know the story. It's called don't rush to judgment. But let's look at Isaiah 11, and then I'll give you the second piece of the Lord's Prayer. We're also going to nail this down, by the way, friend, with the greatest verse in the Bible on this subject. If you learn nothing else as a Christian this morning, get this piece. Isaiah 11 is talking about the millennium, future. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. This is talking to Isaiah, meaning the family of Jesse will have been cut off, and just like something grows out of the stump, something's going to come from Jesse, which was, of course, was David's father. It says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And then there is a statement that's bizarre. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes. What? My friend, in the future, Jesus will not need evidence. In America, when we're at our best, we trust eyewitness accounts, what you see, and evidence or reports. What else does it say? It says, he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But friend, all we have is eyewitness testimony, various kinds of evidence, either to see or to hear. Jesus is going to be above all. Look at me. Jesus really doesn't care about what you say. He knows. In the millennium, he will rule and reign, and nobody will be blabbing their mouths. Because he doesn't need to see or hear. He actually knows. He sees all things, past, present, and future. Wow. That's a little different than we have today. By the way, today we're limited to what we see and what we can investigate as evidence. That's all we have. We continue. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf, now by the way, folks, none of this is about today. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp or a poisonous snake. And a weaned child, just a child just right after getting weaned from mother, shall put his hand on a cock. Again, another word for a poisonous snake, a cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friend, number two, thy kingdom come. It has this piece. We pray to our Father that others come into the kingdom. Don't stay in the darkness. Come to Christ. Come to Christ for the new birth. Be born again. Come to him in simple faith and repentance. Come to Christ. We also pray or we should pray, for elements of his kingdom to come now. We want elements of his kingdom to come now. Friends, please hear me, exact words. America at its best is the greatest country, I believe, in history, at its best. That's not denigrating any other people group. We're all from all over the place. Things like equality before the law, justice. How about this? If you go to France today, you're guilty until proven innocent. America was founded on innocent until, well, we used to be, before the media. We believe in no rush to judgment. We believe that all peoples that come to this country, and I want to say this, if you're in this country and you're not even a citizen yet, I believe you ought to be treated properly also. Equality before the law. I believe in equal opportunity for all people, that all people have opportunity to succeed, take care of their family, do the right things. I'm 63 years old. For the first time in my adult life, I have despaired in this country. You say, where's the despair coming from? We have governors and mayors that will not uphold the law. We have real grievances. I think we can acknowledge there's people that have real grievances. And by the way, I think it's in one of our amendments, I think I've read it, that you have the right, but you better hear me, of gathering together for peaceful protest. The moment you burn down people's property, that's gone. The moment you threaten people, that's over. You have the right in our Constitution to peaceful protest. The tragedy is what started out as some people that I think are very concerned about justice, which, by the way, I want every person in this room, regardless of where you're from or what you look like, to have every opportunity I have. I want you to be equal before the law. I want you to be treated with respect and dignity. That is our prayer. When we say we're praying that elements of the kingdom come now, we want that in our country. Now, tragically, the people with real integrity that just wanted to protest properly were hijacked on both sides by a group of people that I don't even know who these people are, but they like to travel and burn things. That isn't going to bring peace to anybody. And on the other hand, you also have a group that think this is a shopping spree. They bring their U-Haul truck and raid Walmarts and Kmarts, and I don't know if we have Kmarts anymore, Targets. By the way, neither one of those are anything to do with a Christian's view of anything. But if you're asking me, do I want, by the way, young, you say this is your nephew? You know what I want for his family? Same I have for my family. I want you to have every opportunity, your kids to have every opportunity, you to thrive here. That's what we're interested in. Yes? Burning people's property down. You say, there are some racists, I heard them say it. It's just property. Okay. There's a young lady that very wealthy, very wealthy. She works as a waitress at the Spot up in, is it Kenosha, Bambi? Do you think a waitress is wealthy or not? Exceptionally poor. Some of these idiots, especially these groups that just travel around and stir things up, whoever they are. By the way, you notice that when the governor gets out of his way and he's not a liberal knucklehead Democrat, what they do is they close down access because the local people have a right to protest. These people that travel in come there for other purposes. You just got to get used to that. Inglewood, which is a rather black area of Chicago, they surrounded that area of Chicago and they told the other blacks, stay out of here unless you're from here. You have a right to protest, but the people that travel around and burn stuff. So here's a lady, she has two children, she has a husband, they're poor people, they lived in an apartment above a shop of some variety, and the grandmother lived there. The shop got burned down and their house got burned down. They have no clothing. They have no house, and the daughters wonder why people killed their animals. People burned their kittens alive. So look at me. Yes, I beg God every day for our country to have a birth of freedom. And people are treated with respect and dignity. And I get the desire to protest. And I'm there for that. The burning and pillaging. And of course, the U-Haul trucks, those guys just need to go to jail. And the mayor of Chicago, yes, I'm saying her, needs to shut her little mouth when it comes about the police, when she doesn't mind the police protecting her house, but she doesn't care about you being protected. Something's wrong. My first rule is, you want to defund the police? No mayor has protection. You say, that's terrible. By the way, actually what I want is everybody to have protection. Equal protection from everything. Because I actually want us folks to have a society. When I see my buddy Sam, I am over there. Sam, how old are you? What? Ed, you're getting old. He's 12. Look at me. When I saw young, your beautiful daughter in class, I saw little Mia in class. I want every kid to have opportunity. And I pray for peace and justice in this land. But hear me, friend, you also have to stand against the crazy. Because you say it's just property. Where do you think a person's going to live in the middle of winter without property? What are they going to wear? Turn your Bible to Jeremiah. If you have never had this verse in your soul, I think you need to get it in your soul today. Now, the setting is a little bit different. The setting is this. Jeremiah, the Jewish people, were carried into Babylon. So they're in a country that's not their own. And by the way, friends, when you're in Babylon, and in many ways, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. I'm an American, but this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So if your home is heaven, you're a citizen of heaven. But what about from now till then? Jeremiah, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah because you had a certain group that said, well, we're here in Babylon. Let us probably don't get married, don't have children, don't get involved. Friends, all of us, this is our country. This is where we live. I want peace and justice and righteousness as much as God will allow us to have for every citizen. You cannot join with this rabble-rousing criminal group and the thieves, that's just another thing. But if someone has been persecuted improperly, we're for that. We're for righteousness and justice. I want everybody to have freedom. My goodness. God gives Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Friend, this is one of the richest verses in the Bible. We're going to read the whole section. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 29, 4, the God of Israel. Remember, the Jewish people were in Babylon, modern day Iraq, carried in captivity. Unto all that are carried away captives. Then God even says, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He says, this is what I want you to do. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters and that you may be increased there and not diminished. And here is the verse. So, by the way, folks, look at me. This is, I'm going to say this and this is a little offensive. There is a small group of white people. I don't think we have any in our church. I'm sure we don't. I know who they are. Tim would know some of them. Their idea is they're so afraid of what's happening in our country, they want to move out to the farm and build a fortress. And more or less, look at me in the eyes, and more or less abandon America. It's kind of like this, to hell with America. That is not a Christian position. Here is a Christian position. This is the text. Verse 7, not only build houses, not only plant gardens, not only eat, not only take wives, not only give your children in marriage. He says, and seek the peace, the shalom. Shalom in the Bible has a broader, richer aspect Peace in the Bible doesn't just mean the absence of war or the absence of problems or the absence of strife, though it does mean that. Seek that we don't have strife. Seek that we don't have war. Seek that we don't have anger. That's a piece of it. But shalom has the other side. Seek that we do have justice. Seek that we do have righteousness. Seek that we do have equal opportunity. Seek that we do have equality before the law. Seek that we all are treated properly. Shalom has not only the negative side, the absence of this, but it's the presence of this. He says, when you're in Babylon, seek et shalom, the peace of the city. By the way, he again says it, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives. He never takes himself out of the sovereign role. He says, not only seek the peace, he says what? Pray unto the Lord for it. And then this statement, friend, this is it. For in that shalomah, in the peace thereof, shall you have what? Hey, look at me. Look at me. Martin Luther King Jr. said something similar to 60 years ago. I'm going to paraphrase in a different angle. Folks, if we all don't have peace, none of us have peace. You do know that, don't you? If not all people are benefiting in one way, none of us are benefiting. Now, I want to say this. You say, who are you for in the next election? I like neither person. I believe this is the worst choices in American history. Is that clear enough? I think they're both losers. Biden doesn't even really know what planet he's on. That doesn't mean I think everything is bad in the background. I like Pence. I like a lot of what he is. Trump, I have a hard time with him. But I want you to hear something. Regardless of who's president, where do you find, look at me, where do you find the lack of violence? Where do you find the lack of strife? Where do you find the lack of hatred? Where do you find the presence of justice? In the peace of that place God puts you is where you find peace. So you and I, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying, yes, that folks come into the kingdom. But we're also praying that that millennial kingdom, elements of it, come right now to here, where we can enjoy to the best of we have ability, where all people have opportunity and peace and security and safety, and yes, they're treated fairly. I'm going to read the whole verse again, and then we'll go to the end. Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof, in that peace, shall ye have shalom, the absence of war, the absence of strife, the absence of hatred. So, please look at me. Most of you know I threw a fit a month and a half ago with some of the filth I saw on Facebook. I'm still seeing it. Blacks calling whites racist names and whites returning the favor. What is wrong with us? And you name the name of Christ? Friend, if you don't have a good life, in some way I'm not going to have a good life. We're not here for our group. We're here for us. And as Christians, we're us people. Are you on board? Pray for the peace of the place that I send you. For in the shalom, the peace of God, you shall have peace. 1 Corinthians 16. I know I am being very negative about our political process. Everybody knows me, knows I'm a conservative. I'm a 100% against abortion. I'm 100% against all of the LGBTQ stuff in the sense of as an ideology that's trying to dominate our country. I don't have any animosity towards people. My friend, I'm a conservative. I believe in a certain view of economics. I don't think economics grows from the sky. I don't think you can tax yourself into prosperity. I'm an old-fashioned conservative that can talk to you about the values of conservatism for weeks. But I don't think political parties are the solution to our problems. I think the God of heaven is. And we need the God of heaven's intervention in our mess. And we need, look at me, and we need to start living like Christians, not like pagans. And all the language and the hate language. You know, I told the kids in Bible, the black basketball player that called Luca, I won't even use the first two words, called him a white boy. You see, I understand racism in America. That's what white racists used to call blacks in the South. Black boy, hey boy. So we now return the favor? Racism is racism. Hatred is hatred. It's time Christians are an answer and not part of the problem. You want to join in? Because my peace is going to depend on your peace and everyone else's peace. And I don't mean just the absence of, I mean the presence of God's blessing. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that some others enter into the, or come into the kingdom, that elements of that kingdom, not all of it, we know it's not here, come now and we can experience a full measure of freedom and blessing and God's goodness for all people. Now I turn to my Christian roots, 1 Corinthians 16:22. We're going to look at three verses. In verse 22, Paul concludes his epistle by saying that in verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be basically dedicated or condemned. And then you have this beautiful word. We have folks in this room that have graduated from Maranatha Baptist University. It's actually two words, and you say, what does it mean? Please look at me. This word is not Greek. This is an Aramaic word. It's funny that an Aramaic word would be spoken in a Greek-speaking world because it was so precious to Christians from the very beginning of time. They understood that Jesus must suffer the sufferings of Christ, the first coming. They also look forward to the glories that shall follow, the second coming. So there was a piece of every Christian when they prayed, thy kingdom come, that others come into his kingdom, that elements of the kingdom come now. But thirdly, friend, this is me, that the kingdom of God comes in glory. We await, Maranatha means come, Lord. Or, O Lord, come. It's the prayer of every believer. Friend, there's never been a perfect place on earth. If I sent you there, you'd mess it up. But there's not even a place close. Every country you can go to has oppression of various kinds. Racism is alive and well, and only people in America think it's only an American problem. Rhoda's not here this morning. Don't ask Rhoda about the racism between Romanians and Hungarians. She will preach to you for an hour. Because in Romania, if you're a Baptist and you're a Hungarian Baptist, a Romanian Hungarian, they don't talk to each other. Friends, this is common all over the world. There's never been a perfect... You say, what's your heartbeat, Pastor Warren? I want everybody in this room to come into the kingdom if you're not there. I want an element so those kingdom to come now as much as God in his grace and mercy showers upon us so we can all have peace in this earth. But I know something. My ultimate hope is not here. My ultimate hope is there. That his kingdom comes because there is coming a day. Well, look at Revelation, two last verses. I confess to you, one of them is my favorite verse. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And I love, love the verse. Revelation 11, please. Revelation 11. I love it because sometimes I get tired of the struggle. Revelation 11, verse 15. The Bible says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great and there were great voices in heaven saying, and friend, this is my ultimate prayer. The kingdoms of this Lord are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The last chapter in the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 22. Please look at me. Most of you are not weird like I am. I love one thing that few people love. I don't know why. I cannot not do it. I love history. I like knowing your history. I like knowing where you're from. I like knowing your story. One of my favorite stories, I don't know exactly what's happening. It's Brian and Linda. It's Brian's brother-in-law. I can't remember the daughter's name. He's the guy from Cameroon, young, that got his doctorate. Are you ready for this? In Finland. Most of you in this room, if I gave you a map, couldn't find Finland. Nobody can speak Finnish. He can speak Finnish. He got his doctorate in Finland, of all places. And I don't know what's going on now. And then he lives in Canada because he can't get here yet. But he works in America. I love that kind of a story. How about you? But I'm going to say this to everybody. Friend, I'm happy to see your faces. Most of you are part of my family, the family of God. But there's no place where justice is going to rule and reign. There's always going to be bad. That doesn't mean I don't keep praying and keep working and keep seeking. I try to develop relationships. Friday night, I was down at the funeral or the viewing for Pastor Gass. Why was I there? Because honor and respect my friend and to build relationships. What else are we here to do? I haven't mentioned that Pastor Gass is black. What difference would that make? What difference? None. Pastor Francis is, I can't say he's African American, he's Caribbean. He's my friend. Don't you want to do, by the way, I'm going to do everything I can for the shalom of God now, but I know something, and I love America. It's never going to be perfect. You're not going to bring in the president that solves all of our problems. There's too much crazy here, and frankly, there's too much of S-I-N among everybody. So here's my last and final prayer. We've already said it. Here's the three concepts. We pray that others come into the kingdom. We pray that elements of the kingdom come now. And we pray ultimately that his kingdom comes gloriously. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And you say, Pastor, Jesus said that nearly 2,000 years ago. That's not quickly. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever waited and waited and waited and waited for something? But when it actually happens, what happens? Comes quickly. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying I'm coming tomorrow. He's saying it can happen any moment, and when it happens, it happens. Boom. He says, even so, and then what do they say in response? What every believer says. What do they say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray that his kingdom comes in glory now. Father, thank you for your word. Seal these truths to our hearts. Father, I would ask for those in this room that are not saved. They are but a step. Who would have ever thought that I would see my wife flying through the air, hear the sound, see her on the ground, not really know how she's doing when we were on a picnic? There's just a step between us and death. Father, this morning, may every young person or every person in this room that's not saved know that they must be saved through Jesus Christ alone. May this be the day of their salvation. For all Christians in this room, may we pray for the peace and seek the peace of this place for everybody. But at the same time, we must simply pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.